You know very well tonight where you sit, what your temptation is. And we kid about it a lot. Mine is potato chips. Brother Crane's is chocolate cake. I went to the store the other day. My wife sent me for two or three things, and I came back with about five bags. She said, "What is that?" And she just looked at me. She said, "You went down the potato chip aisle, didn't you?" And I said, "But they were on sale." And she said, "How much were they?" And I said, "Well, they were on sale. And then on top of being on sale, if you bought four, they were even a better sale." She said, "And how many bags did you get?" I said, "I'm not really sure." And she counted the bags and then spanked me. We all know, in a spiritual sense, what our temptation is. We all should be mature enough in Christ to know who our tempter is and what his desire is for us. And our tempter is no different than he who tempted the Lord Jesus. And I have figured this out. His mannerisms for battle are no different now than they were in the beginning. The way that he tempted Adam and Eve is the same way tonight that he tempts you and I. So nothing has really changed. So you would think we would know how to overcome it. Now, I'll say this tonight. Christ wants us to be victorious. Satan wants us to be defeated. Let's read together, if we can, from the book of Luke, chapter 4. And we're going to read a lengthy passage. We'll remain seated. Let's begin in verse 1. And we'll read down through about verse 13. And I really, over the next year or so, you're going to hear me try to emphasize to you to make your Bible, so that when people pick it up, they see that it is personalized. Make notes in your Bible. I know people that say, "Oh, it's a disgrace to put a pen to the page of the Bible." No, it's not. It's God's Word, and God wants us to know where we're traveling. Make good notes for yourself in your Bible. Make it yours and make things stand out. Let's read together then. Verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, and afterward, he hungered." That's the moment of temptation. The temptation we'll see in a little while is going to change there. Verse number 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God." Now notice how that starts, his wording. He repeats himself. "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." Now let me ask you a question. Could Jesus do that? Yes. Would the stones turn to bread at his command? Yes. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the ability. "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Now, with that, we have to begin to understand satanic power on earth. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You've heard somebody use the phrase, "My life flashed before my eyes." Well, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, has the ability to do this, and he shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "And the devil," in verse number 6, "said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And he," Jesus, "answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt not worship, or thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, that's number three. That's the third time he's used that. Cast thyself down from thence. Now notice what happens, and I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Notice what happens in the next verse, in verse number 10. Satan is speaking. Jesus has said, it is written. It is written. Now look what Satan turns and says. Verse number 10. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That's important for us to see. Verse 3, he said, if thou be. Verse 7, he said, if thou worship. Verse 9, he said, if thou be. All of these questions. Now, that's what Satan wants us to do in the very first formation of temptation. Question God. That's exactly what he did with Eve. He got her to question God. Hath God surely said? He's questioning the word of God. But I want you to notice in these verses, we stopped long enough to point it out. Satan quoted scripture back to Jesus. Satan, it is penned, said, it is written. We need to understand this. He knows the word of God. He understands the magnitude and who God is. Satan just does not want us to experience victory. We know what 1 Peter 5:8 tells us. Be sober, be vigilant. Our adversary, the devil. We'll talk about that definition of the devil in just a little while. But he has this pattern that we need to see. He was led of the Spirit, Jesus was, and he followed obedient. And look what Luke begins by saying. He was filled with the Spirit. Now that word tempted. Tempted means this. To try or to test or to entice with evil. Now temptation is going to do some things. I'll give you three words with it tonight. Temptation is going to do three things in our life. One, it's going to commence. It's going to start. All of us have temptation that begins. But then it's going to do something else. It's going to continue. It's going to start and then it's going to continue. Now notice what the scripture said. Jesus was led up into a high place, into the mountains. And there Satan was. The Holy Spirit's leading him, but Satan was there. And Jesus had fasted and had not eaten for the 40 days. And during that full 40 days, Satan is continuing the tempting. So it's going to commence. It's going to continue. And if we're not careful, here Jesus is a different picture of it. But if we're not careful, it will consume us. It will consume us. Why? Because this devil, the word devil actually means slanderer. And you remember when he came to before God and he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? God said that to him. And then Satan began to slander Job in the eyes of Christ. Now, that's exactly what he is to us tonight. He is a slanderer. He wants to rob us. He wants to take of us our testimony before the Lord and before others. Now, let's look together, if we can, for just a few moments at some things about this temptation. First of all, number one, would you look at this with me? The pattern of the tempter. The pattern. His M.O. How does he do it? The first one, the temptation of the flesh, is given in verse number 3. The devil said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned to bread. Satan, first of all, he comes just at the right time of weakness. He knows the exact, listen, he knows when you're discouraged. He knows when you've been to the mailbox and you've collected all those wonderful greetings that are in the mailbox. And you sit down and you open them all up. And you figure out that there's more invitations for you to contribute than there is contribution coming in. And suddenly we see that the bills are higher than the income. He knows that moment of weakness. He knows exactly when to. Now, not just a moment of weakness. Do you know this? He knows the exact moment of anger. Let me ask you this question. Don't shake your head or move. Is there somebody in your life that just knows how to push your buttons? You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean by that? I just saw Philip look at his wife and smile. Man, you're in trouble tonight. You know, there are people, there are certain people that know just how to click you and how to put you into a place of anger. And Satan knows exactly that. He knows who they are. And he knows how. You see, we will respond to temptation out of weakness. And we're a whole lot more apt to respond to temptation out of anger. You know, a lot of the crime that we see in our communities, it happens out of anger. Now, there are a lot of people that are not avoiding the temptation. Else they wouldn't be walking around town with a 9mm stuck in the back of their britches. You know what they're planning? They're planning to be tempted. I had it noted for a little bit later, but I'll tell you a story with that. When a father told his son, "Don't you go swimming in that canal." Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. Do not swim in that canal. Yes, sir. Dad was coming home, pulled into the driveway one evening from work. Noticed the son walking up the road. He had a pair of swim trunks in his hand, and they were soaking wet. He said, "Son, where have you been?" He said, "Swimming in the canal." He said, "I thought I told you not to swim in that canal." He said, "Well, I have my swim shorts with me, so I just thought it'd be okay." He said, "Son, why did you have your swim shorts with you?" He said, "Just in case the opportunity arose to swim." Now, what he did was he put himself in the place of temptation. Now, a lot of times temptation comes out of weakness and anger, but a lot of times it comes because we put ourselves in the place of temptation. We're looking now at the pattern of the tempter. We're looking at the temptation of the flesh. Sometimes it's a time of weakness. Satan desires that Christ, that we would hear that Christ would misuse his power. Turn this for your benefit. Now, there's a lot of us that would do something like that. Now, let me ask you, is there anything wrong with bread? Shake your head this way. Okay? I'm going to lead you to do that. Shake your head. There's nothing wrong with bread. When you haven't eaten for 40 days and you're hungry, there's not a thing wrong with bread. And there's a lot of things that tempt us that there's nothing wrong with them. You say, "Preacher, you're tearing the Bible apart here." There was nothing wrong with bread. It was the attachment that Satan put with it for Jesus to abuse his power over a good thing, not for the glory of God, but for the glory of Satan. And so there is then this desire of the devil that Christ is going to, he is going to misuse the power that is his. And then the next thing we see is the temptation of the flesh. Then there's the temptation of ambition. The temptation of ambition. The second temptation that came, look at verse 5 through 7, if you would. "And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, 'All this power will I give thee.'" I'm amazed at the things that Satan offers people and they fall for, but they already have it. There was none of this power that Christ did not already have. When he tempted Adam and Eve, you remember the name of the tree, tree of knowledge of good and evil. They already had the knowledge of good. It already belonged to them. They had been protected and sheltered from the knowledge of evil. But what he presents to them, "Oh, you'll have the mind as God. You'll be as gods." And he knows that. And that's why he's held this away. And so here he says, "I'll give you by my power, I will give you all of this power." What's power that Christ already had was his. Notice he said, "It's delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all this shall be thine." That's ambition. Ambition. The truth, he already had that. Creation had already proven it. It lays down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The deaf ear is nothing for the power of Christ. The stormy sea is nothing for the power of Christ. The maniac with the evil spirit, that's nothing for the power of Christ. And so he's tempting him in the flesh with turn these stones to bread. He's tempting him in ambition. You'll have this power. I read not too long ago a story of a fellow that was, he had graduated. He had passed the bar and he was setting up his law office and he hung his shingle, so to speak, outside of his building and had Jones Law Firm written out there. And he was sitting in his office the first day it was open. He was sitting in his office and he was sort of in the back room and he heard the door open. Nobody else was there but him. And he heard the door open. He said, oh, man, somebody's coming in. It's going to be my first client. He grabs the phone. He picks the phone up and he starts talking. He needed to look good. And he starts talking and he says, I've got to have those depositions done soon. We need the depositions tomorrow. We can't take this to court unless we have the depositions. Could you hold just a minute? Someone walked in. And he put his hand over the phone. He looked at the guy. He said, can I help you? He said, yeah, I'm the phone repair man and I'm here to hook your phone up. Now you say, what is that? That's some blind ambition, is it not? Now Satan, I want to say this tonight. Satan will offer to our ambition. And there's not many people in life that don't desire to rise to the occasion of ambition. I love to see people get promotion, but I have learned this, and maybe learned it in the hard way with some folks. A promotion from God is a good thing, but not all promotion is of God. God's not going to promote you to a place that your life takes you away from Him. That's Satan with blinding ambition that's going to do that. Now, I want you to notice that Satan's power that he's talking about, this power has been given to me, and this power is but a temporary power. There are several verses of Scripture. John chapter 14, we think of as a very sweet passage of Scripture. And the very beginning of it is. But when you come to down to verse number 30, here's what it said. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He said, I'm going to leave in the first verses. And he said, I'm going to send another comforter. But I'm not going to talk much with you. And when I leave, there's a prince coming, the prince of the world. He cometh, and I don't have anything to do with him. John writes it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And he said this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We do well in being victorious over temptation tonight to understand this. The tempter will tempt us with ambition. He will tempt us in the flesh. And the third part of it, the temptation of pride and sensationalism. Pride and sensationalism. I could ask you tonight if you have pride. Salesman used to go door to door selling his wares. And he found out a very effective means by which to speak. He would greet Bill at the door and he said, Mr. Gooding, listen, I'm here selling such and such and such. And I said, you probably won't believe this, but would you mind if I show you a few things that your neighbor says you can't afford? My neighbor said I couldn't afford it. Well, what business is it of my neighbor? And the salesman said this, before you know it, I'm in the house. My cases are open. And I'm showing a person wares that they may not need based on the fact that somebody else said, this is beyond you and you can't afford it. Now here Jesus is at the pinnacle of the temple. He's some 70 feet above the Kidron Valley. And that's the moment that Satan begins to quote Scripture back to him. And he says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Now, I want you to understand this temptation just a little bit. Satan knows that Jesus is victorious over him. A few weeks ago, we talked a little bit when we were looking at that evil spirit that was in the man. And we talked about the casting out of evil spirits, of demons. And I could recall speaking with another pastor who was in a situation like that, where the person, the spirit that spoke out of the person, spoke scripture back. And he said it was most fearful. It was a most fearful thing for him. With this pride and sensationalism, Christ did not come to this earth just to stir us emotionally. Do you realize that's what a lot of religion is today? It's just emotional. The other night, I was surfing through. It was early in the morning, and I hit a religious channel and stopped for a few moments. And you know what I noticed? The words of the song were good words. But all the trappings around the song were sensationalism. It was not a song being sung for the glory of God. It was being sung for the entertainment and sensationalism, how it makes me feel. 90% of what people do right now is based on how they feel. This afternoon, the nurse came in. She had all this shot paraphernalia. And she had this little cup. Had a plastic lid on it. And they had already said he was 2 hours past his eating time. And he's much like his grandfather. If it gets past eating time, he gets grouchy. And so he was a little on the grouchy side. And they brought this little thing of clear liquid in. And the doctor said, you can dip his pacifier in that. I said, well, what's in it? And she said, oh, it's just sugar water. But it will make him feel good. And so they started holding his arm out. And I was over top of him playing with him. Had my fist ready on that nurse just in case. She was doing her job, and she did a wonderful job. We're thankful for good medical people. And she began to do what her job. She told me, I was kidding with her a little bit, and she knew it. She said, you ought to be on this end of it. It isn't a whole lot of fun either. But I noticed this. As they had him pinned down, Lauren would take that pacifier, and she'd dip it in that sugar water and put it in his mouth. Now, he goes from 0 to 100 in his emotion. And he was angry. He was mad. They gave him the pacifier. And that'd be like us giving you a pacifier. Ain't nothing coming out of that thing. They're not flavored. He knew better than it was food. And y'all quit fooling with my emotions and give me something to eat. They'd put it in him. He'd spit it halfway across the ER room. But then she dipped it in that sugar water. And the power of his jaws went to town. And you see him, and then it would be gone. And he can propel that thing out like I've never seen. And he'd pop that thing out, and he'd start. Lauren would pick it up, she'd dip it back in there, and put it back in. And you know what it did? It soothed his emotion. It made him feel good. And you know, that's how a lot of people are trying to be victorious over temptation and sin. If I can just find something that makes me feel good. Now, I'm going to tell you this about that sugar water. Everything was going fine until Lauren spilled it. And it ran a spot all over the bed like that big. Now, Justin's looking at the bed and he picks up a napkin like that. I'm not doing that. You know, I'm pressing my hand in it and put it over it here in his mouth. But so much of the world is centered on how I feel. Well, a simple illustration that is tonight for us. But that's how we live our spiritual life too. And that's why we fall to temptation. Because honestly, Satan knows what brings us to the place of sensationalism. And I like this. And he gives us, just like he quoted a little bit of scripture, he gives us just a little bit of right. And a lot of right sometimes, and even a little bit of poison. And it causes us defeat. So the first thing that we've looked at is the pattern of the tempter. We'll look then at the power of the scripture. The answer tonight to be victorious in temptation is that book that you hold tonight. Or if you're looking at it on an iPad or a phone or whatever electronic way you might be looking at it tonight. The answer is in God's Word. The answer for all temptation is there. The power of the scriptures, the thing we see first, there's a promise of a way of escape. For everything that Satan throws at me, Jesus already has a way of escape. There is no temptation taking you, such as common to man. But God, who is faithful, has made a way of escape for us. Now, what we have to do is we have to be willing to take that way of escape. I quit going to amusement parks, riding amusement, a long time ago. We were going up roller coaster. Clang, 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 clang. And we're looking pretty much straight up. And all of a sudden, we had this real hard clang, and the carts backed up about a foot and stopped. And then this PA system came over and said, "Everyone remain calm." Now, when somebody tells you to remain calm, you know this isn't good. "Everyone remain calm, please. We have an issue that we need to take care of, and then your ride will resume." And they had it on record. That's like Chinese water torture. Because every 20 seconds it came back and said that. And then I heard some people. When I rode roller coasters, I want to be in the front car. And I heard some people in the back say, "Hey, look, there's a guy coming up here." So a guy walked right up to me in the first cart where I was sitting in. He said, to everybody in the cart, he said, "I need everybody to listen to me. Everything is fine, but we can't release the carts. And so we're going to release your safety bars. And all you need to do is step out of your cart and take hold of the handrail and slowly make your way down the hill." And I said, "You just think so." He said, "Well, sir, we don't know how long it's going to take." And I said, "I don't care how long it's going to take. I'm not walking down that little board going back. Fly something in and pick me up and take me out. But I'm not walking down that little board to go back." I walked down that little board to go back. You know what that was? That was a way of escape. Sometimes the way of escape is not the way we would choose. It's not what we want. Let me tell you something. That was not fun. And honestly, as I stand here tonight, I can't tell you that I have ever been on another roller coaster since then. We had season's passes, and we would take the kids, on Thursday evening in the summer, Friday evening in the summer. We had a good time. And the next year, they said, "Dad, when are we getting season's passes?" I said, "When are y'all getting season's passes? Because this dad's not doing that again." But that was the way of escape. And spiritually, God always makes a way of escape. 9/11, those buildings were on fire. And there were escape routes. People on the 104th floor who were rescued because they said, "Okay, I will go down the 104 levels of stairs." Do you know there were others who said, "I don't want to go down 104. And they delayed and they died. The way of escape was there, but they didn't take it. So the scripture tonight, the power of the scripture is that it gives us a way of escape. It is a promise that's given to us. And then he provided a way of escape. In verse number 4, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him again, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse number 12, here it is again. Jesus answered and said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Listen, it takes the pressure off of Jesus, puts the pressure on the Word of God. This is the importance of us knowing the Scripture. So that when we are tempted by the slander, as the little girl said, her Sunday school teacher said, what do you do when the devil knocks on the door of your heart? And she said, I let Jesus get the door. That's very simple, but there's wisdom in there. We've got to know the Scripture because they promise a way and they provide a way. So we've seen the pattern and we've seen the power of the Scripture. Finally tonight, let's finish up with this, the promise to the tempted. There's a promise. First of all, there's victory. And again, that's found in the Word of God. Verse number 4 gives us that. And then there is victory in submitting to God. Verse number 7 and 8 of James chapter 4. Here's what it says. And there's some very crucial actions here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Listen, I don't have any power over Satan tonight. I'm not stronger than he is. Dad used to tell a story for years and years about a fellow in Bible school that was doing a paper, and he rolled up his sleeves of his shirt in class and put his fist in the air and said, come on, devil, here I am. I'm not that crazy. I know he's more powerful than I am. But I know that I'm more powerful than he is through Christ. And so that's the way we have to live it. There is victory in the Word of God. There is victory in submitting to God. And then there's victory in resisting Satan. What does that mean? I may not have power, but I got to fight against him. How do I resist the devil? I don't take my, and I'm referring back to that illustration earlier, I don't take my swim shorts with me. A lot of us put ourselves in the place of temptation. We set ourselves up for failure. We submit ourselves to God, but we don't resist the devil. So we have to come to the place of resisting the devil. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 are verses we briefly mentioned already. We're to be sober and to be vigilant. In doing what? Resisting the devil. We have to be operating with our mind. Verse 9 says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And oftentimes I think we say maybe when we should say no. And we finish with this verse tonight from Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we. Luke proved that. Yet he without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help. And I know the Scripture says this, in the time of need. And I don't think it taking anything out of context or retranslating the Word of God. But the time of need is the moment of temptation. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find grace and mercy to help in those moments of temptation. Now I want you to notice the last piece that Satan did. It said that he went away. But it gives us the inclination he went away for just a little while. Here's the biggest threat to us in temptation. The constant pounding. We read the verses. The Holy Spirit led him. And then the devil attacked him. And the Scripture tells us, not just that he was fasting for 40 days, but he was under the continual temptation and banging and hitting and banging and hitting. And Jesus' body, in a human sense, was weakening. His mind, his spirit was weakening, and Satan just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding. And the only way Jesus overcame it was to go to the Bible, go to the Scripture, and pull out faith and hold it close and quote it back. That's the only way we'll survive. That's the only way we'll be victorious. I don't have any power against Satan unless I live and breathe in the power of God. That's why it's so important that our relationship with God and our knowledge of His Word grows every day. Let's pray together, please, tonight. Father, thank You for Jesus teaching us. We have no idea what it was like